You may have noted that recently I preached a lesson on the subject of the death of Christ. We, of course, are aware of the significance of his death on the cross, that he shed his blood, and that shed blood was a sacrifice that was sufficient to pay the price for our sin, so that we might not have to suffer eternally for what we have done against God, but rather that we might be afforded through that extension of grace, that gift of Christ's blood, the hope of life after this life is over. And I labored long and hard to talk about the significance and the importance of the death of Jesus Christ. I talked about how it was a seminal event, how important it was as an event in the history of mankind. At the end of my lesson, I was greeting individuals in the auditorium as they were leaving the building, Sister Opal Jones came up to me and she said, "What about the resurrection?" And she wanted to know whether I was going to give sufficient emphasis upon that event because of how significant it was. And she's right. We do need to talk about the resurrection. We've had some lessons on it just recently. We're going to have a lesson this evening as well that I have entitled Resurrection Facts. But I do want to note by way of introduction the point that Opal was trying to make from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would like to turn with me there. This particular account in the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul is explaining the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This was as there were some in Corinth who were denying that there is such a thing as a resurrection. Never have been able in my study to determine for a fact whether or not these individuals who were denying the idea of a resurrection had been influenced by the teaching of the Sadducees, but we do know that the Sadducees as a sect of Jews denied that there was such a thing as a resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul, when he heard Christians saying the same, answered very directly that there are consequences to the view that there is no resurrection. And so he said in verse 13 of the text, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." If there is no resurrection, then Christ is still in his grave, is what he's saying. "And if Christ is not risen," verse 14, "our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." So there are consequences to the view that there is no resurrection from the dead. And that primary consequence is that if there is no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ was not raised, then that sacrifice of Christ on the cross at Calvary, that shed blood, is of no great significance to us. Primarily because that resurrection was the evidence. The purported resurrection was the evidence that he was the anointed of God, that he indeed was the Savior of mankind. And if Christ remained in the grave, if he is in the grave this day, that he is a charlatan, he is a fraud, and his shed blood has absolutely no bearing at all upon our redemption. And so there are grave consequences to the view that there is no resurrection, and grave consequence to the view that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. Now, I do want you to note the affirmation that is given in the text, in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, that each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." So this text affirms the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that as such, the claim of his redemptive power is valid and true, and also that because of his victory over death, he affords us the hope of a same victory, a like victory over death ourselves. And that's actually what I want to talk about when I talk about resurrection facts in the lesson this evening. As we affirm the fact of Christ's resurrection, we want to note the consequence of that as we look forward to the resurrection of the dead in the last day. And so when we talk about resurrection, you'll notice we defined it in part up on the board to begin our lesson. The word resurrection simply means a raising up. And of course, within the context of our discussion, a raising up of the dead. Individuals who were dead are raised from the dead. And there are certain things that are taught in Scripture concerning that event. When it is, who it is that will be raised, where it is that they will end up after the resurrection. Those are the kinds of things that we want to discuss in the lesson this evening. We're going to begin from a text in John chapter 5 where the Lord is talking to a group of individuals who are very much antagonistic toward him. Those who are actually plotting and seeking his death because he claimed to be God the Son. And as such, they considered him blasphemous and that he was making himself equal to God. But he affirmed in that text in John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29 the truthfulness of his claim to be the Son of God, and the fact that ultimately those who are resurrected to righteousness will be resurrected to righteousness because they heed his voice. They hear his voice. In other words, they place their trust in him as their Messiah. Well, the first thing we want to note as we look at both John chapter 5 and later in Acts chapter 24, Paul's defense of himself to the governor Felix in Judea, the certainty of the resurrection. And so we're going to underline that section of the passage which establishes that. We're going to actually use these verses for, I think, the first three points of the lesson this evening. But the first point is, the resurrection is certain. That is, there is no question concerning whether or not it will happen. It has been stated to be imminent. It has been stated to be sure. We do not have to doubt whether there will be a resurrection. And there were some who were doubting that very thing. In fact, you go to 2 Peter, the third chapter, you'll remember that as they doubted the ultimate destruction of the world, the coming of God in judgment in the last day, their argument was everything's continuing as it was from the beginning. The Thessalonians had questions concerning the eventual coming of Christ when they began to say, he's promised his coming, and yet there are some who have died. What will happen to them? Because he has been delayed. And I think that as 2,000 years have passed, it may be that there are some who would question whether or not the second coming of our Lord and the resurrection of the dead is something that is indeed going to happen. But the Bible affirms that it will, that it is certain. We don't have to doubt it. It is established clearly in Scripture that that time will come. We just must recognize that God is long-suffering toward us and that his long-suffering precludes his coming up to this point. Now, there will be a time when that long-suffering will come to an end and the end will come and the resurrection of the dead will take place. But concerning the certainty of it, the Lord said in John chapter 5, "Do not marvel, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So you'll notice the affirmation that is given by Jesus himself. Jesus said, the hour is coming. There are promises that are found throughout Scripture. His promise to go and prepare a mansion and to come again and to receive them unto himself. The promise that was given by the messengers of God as Jesus ascended into the heavens, into the clouds out of their sight, that in like manner as you see him go, you will see him come again. Jesus will come again. The hour is coming. And concerning the resurrection of the dead, we are told, and we'll talk about this as we get into the lesson, that the resurrection of the dead is something that will happen in that day when he comes again. And that, of course, is the emphasis that is found here in John chapter 5. In that hour, in that day, when Christ comes to earth again, that hour is coming, the resurrection will take place. And we can be assured of it. We can be certain that that is the case. The Apostle Paul, in his address to Felix, said basically that same thing concerning what motivated him in his proclamation of truth. He said, "I have hope in God." And the hope was based again upon the fact of that resurrection. He said, "I have hope that there will be a resurrection of the dead." And of course, that's what motivated the Apostle Paul in everything that he did. Paul stood before Felix, an individual who was in danger of having his life taken from him. No certainty with regard to his imprisonment as to whether he would ever be released or perhaps even if he would lose his life as a result of his faith, because it was his faith that led him to be in that state or that condition. Why in the world would an individual proclaim a message and be so involved in that message and so adamant in the proclamation of it that he's willing to risk his life to share that message with others? Well, there is only one good reason for it, and that is because of the reward that comes as a result of the proclamation of that, of him doing the work that God has given him or bidden him to do. And that reward is the resurrection of the dead, as affirmed by Paul himself there in Acts chapter 24. So the certainty of it, proclaimed both by our Lord himself and as well as an expression of the hope, that is, a desire for and an expectation to receive on the part of the Apostle Paul. The hope he had, what motivated him in his preaching, was that there would be a resurrection of the dead. Now, the second point that we want to make, again, you can take this from John the 5th chapter, is that when that resurrection happens, that all the dead will be raised. You'll notice it is stated very clearly in verse 28 of the text, as Christ comes again, the hour comes, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Now, this is an aspect of that day that we need to emphasize, because it is one that is not held to by many in the religious world today. One of the major tenets or aspects of premillennial doctrine is the idea of basically two separate comings of the Lord that are yet to happen, that he'll come at one point in the future, and that there will be a rapture of the saints, and the dead in Christ only will be raised from the grave. And then after a period of time, a period of tribulation, a period of a physical reign upon the throne of Israel, then there will be a final resurrection of the just and the unjust. But there is absolutely no reason to believe that, no reason why anyone would believe that, except for the fact that some have taken Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and misunderstood the context. In that letter, Paul was answering a question concerning those who had died in the Lord, those who had fallen asleep in Christ. What's going to happen to them? The unjust dead was not under consideration in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and so when they asked him, what about these faithful Christians who have fallen asleep? His answer was, do not think that they'll be left behind, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the reference there is that they would precede those of us who remain alive. That is, at the resurrection, the dead in Christ will be raised first to meet the Lord, and then we who remain alive will also be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. But the context is not dealing with the unjust dead at all. That doesn't mean that they will not be resurrected. The text here very clearly establishes that in that time, when that hour comes, that not only will the righteous dead be raised, but that all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And so we have what we might refer to as a universal resurrection from the dead. So we need to emphasize that a little bit and perhaps explain it a bit further. So let's go to the third of the seven resurrection facts that we want to note. And these again are taken from the same two verses in John chapter 5 and Acts 24. And that is that there are two groups who will be resurrected. And so when we talk about the all, as we've already read, but we will underline and emphasize here in this text, that the all that will be coming forth from the graves are inclusive both of those who have done good and those who have done evil. And so, though all will come forth, all will be raised from the dead, we are told that some who are raised from the dead are those who have done good, some are those who have done evil. And as you look at Acts the 24th chapter in verse 15, they're referred to as the just and the unjust. And so here again, we're talking about a resurrection of all men. But the all men are divided into two basic groups: those who are righteous before God and those who stand condemned before God. The righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust. And of course, as we consider that and contemplate that, there are again consequences to our accepting the truths that we are reading about here in John chapter 5 and Acts 24 concerning the resurrection. And what we want to emphasize, again in verse 29 of the text, the end of the two groups. That is, what they will be resurrected to. And that is stated very clearly in John 5 and verse 29. When we are told that those who have done good will be resurrected to the resurrection of life. and that those who have done evil will be resurrected to the resurrection of condemnation. And of course, those who are familiar with the events of that day understand that that is the judgment day. And the resurrection, the final resurrection of the dead is something that is a resurrection to judgment. And it will be the Lord, Jesus Christ, who will reign and who will stand in that judgment day to mete out the sentences to all mankind, to those who are just and to those who are unjust. And so the purpose of the resurrection is for judgment. That's why we will be raised from the dead. And this is something that is very clearly established here in John chapter 5, as well as other places. And so as we contemplate this resurrection from the dead, let us keep in mind that this is not necessarily an event that is pleasant. It at least cannot be construed as being a pleasant event for all men. That though some will rejoice at that day, it is a great and terrible day to those who are unjust. Just let me enlarge upon that for a moment. If you will, turn with me in your New Testament to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, very quickly. 2 Thessalonians, and in this particular epistle, in the first chapter, he talks about that day of judgment, the righteous judgment of God. And he does so in order to comfort the Thessalonians. Now, the Thessalonians were faithful Christians who nevertheless at that particular time in their lives were being persecuted severely for their faith. And so he says in verse 6, it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now notice again the context in verse 5 is that righteous judgment of God. So it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And so when Jesus is revealed in heaven, this again talking about that last day, that day of judgment, the judgment that is promised by Jesus when he said, I go and prepare a mansion and I will come again and receive you to myself. That day that is spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 3, which is the day of the Lord in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That day of which we speak here, he says you'll be given you who are troubled will be given rest. But in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire, God will take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe because our testimony among you was believed. So a very clear statement, not only in John chapter 5, but as we look at it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, concerning what will happen in that day. It is a wonderful day for the child of God. You'll remember that in 2 Peter chapter 3, as he contemplates that great day in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, which would seem to be a day of cataclysm and evil for most, he said that we ought to live soberly and to live righteously before God in order to hasten that coming. Well, why in the world would we want to hasten the cessation of the universe, hasten the end of all things? Because if it comes quickly, then we will sooner be with the Lord. We will sooner have the hope of heaven. And that is the reason for that thing. And so as we contemplate these things with regard to the resurrection, we do acknowledge that it is a wonderful thing for those who are righteous, but it is something that has grave consequence to those who are unrighteous. It is a resurrection to condemnation for the unjust that he refers to, or those who have done evil there in John chapter 5 of the text. Okay, so just so that we can establish that the events that we have alluded to in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in 2 Peter chapter 3 are the same thing that is under consideration here in John chapter 5, I want you to note in John chapter 6, again, the contemplation of the resurrection and the fact that it is named as having or that it will take place and what is referred to as the last day. In verse 39, the will of the Father who sent me, Jesus said, as he talked to his disciples, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I do want you to note that there is a special emphasis in verse 40 concerning those who believe in him. That the everlasting life or eternal life that will be afforded those who have died in Christ, those who are raised in Christ, will be in the last day, not a latter day, not a day that is separated by 1,000 years from the real last day. But in that final day of judgment, the dead in Christ will rise to meet the Lord, and thus we shall ever be with him. It is when the world comes to an end, when the universe ceases to exist. The last day, and that is affirmed here in John chapter 6, in verses 39 and 40. And you'll remember in the conversation that Jesus had with Martha at the resurrection of Lazarus as he raised him from the dead. He said to her, your brother will rise again. Of course, at that occasion, he had reference to the fact that he was about to raise him from the dead right then. But Martha misunderstood him, or at least she did not, she wasn't bold enough to consider the possibility that he would be raised then. So she assumed that he made reference to the final resurrection, and she said in response to that, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, she acknowledged that her brother was a righteous man, and in that last day, a day that she was familiar with, as she heeded the teaching of the Lord, that he would be raised to be with Jesus. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And of course, used that and evidenced his power as the Son of God and as the resurrection and the life to raise Lazarus then. And he raised him from the dead. We talked about that in a recent lesson. Pointed out the fact that Lazarus died later. That is, he is not alive today. The fact is, just as the rest of us, he has that hope of which Martha spoke then. So he was raised from the dead, lived for a while longer, died a natural death as we do all. But there will come that day in the last day when the dead shall be raised. Every man shall be raised. And that is the end or the cessation of all things. That also is a fact concerning that event, the final resurrection of the dead. Now, how do we know that that's the case? What is the assurance that we have? Well, what the New Testament establishes very clearly is that assurance is given us through what was accomplished in Christ's resurrection. We've already made an allusion to that from the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we acknowledge the fact that if there is no resurrection for the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. But he said, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's what the term first fruits has reference to. The fact that we have the hope of life because our Messiah, our Savior, has shown his power over death. The fact that he can raise us from the dead if it is his wish. And he has expressed it as his wish. The wish that he has for all who live righteously to be raised to life eternal. And so we can be assured of this. We can know that this is the case because Jesus was raised. This is indicated by Paul, the apostle, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14 when he said, I believe, therefore I spoke. We believe, we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. So there is that consequence that follows concerning the resurrection of Christ. God raised him from the dead. God gave evidence that all of the claims made by Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, shall live again. Those indeed will be accomplished through him. It is through what he accomplished in his victory over death that we too have hope. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 when he said, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So, we don't have to doubt it. We don't have to question it. Either the judgment day or in that day of judgment, the hope of heaven, that we can be raised, even those who have fallen asleep in Christ, even those who have already perished. And 2,000 years have passed. Generations and generations of Christians have died. They died before Christ has come. And yet they have hope of eternal life because of what Jesus accomplished in his resurrection from the dead. And so concerning that resurrection, it is indeed significant what was accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our final point among the seven facts that we want to reveal concerning the resurrection. And that is that when we are raised, it's going to be different. We're not going to be the same as we are when we die. And I, for one, as I grow a bit older and as I experience some of those aches and pains that come as you grow older, I am very grateful for the fact that our body will not be the same when we're raised. I think of that. I was talking with Hope in the hospital this past week, and I had opportunity to visit her a couple of times. And you know how Hope is. She talks about her trust in the Lord quite often, prayers that she offers up to God, and the recognition that God will protect her. But she understands that her body's not working as it once did. And she, as all who have lived for a long time and have that body that fails them from time to time and those aches and those pains, as much as she would like to remain, as do we all who feel that way, looks forward to the time when the aches and the pains will cease. And when that which is mortal will become immortal. That which is corruptible will become incorruptible. That moment, the twinkling of an eye, when we'll be changed. Because then it will be such a glorious existence, something that is beyond compare. And that is what awaits each and every one of us eventually in that day of judgment. I want to read to you that language from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 42 of the text. 1 Corinthians 15 and 42. When he talks about the resurrection from the dead. This is a text that I quite often, usually beginning with verse 50 of the text, but I often read this at a funeral of a child of God, one who has passed from this life, because it's such a wonderful expression of hope. He says, concerning the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, concerning that spiritual body, we don't know exactly what that body will be like. The Bible very clearly reveals that it's something beyond our pale, beyond our understanding. We just know that it will be better. We know that it will be a wonderful thing. It will be an improvement for us all. Now, I want you to notice in verse 50 where he says, "Brethren, I know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed." All of us. What that indicates is, in the all, those who have died, they will be changed. Those of us who happen to remain alive when Christ comes again, should he come soon, and some of us remain alive, then we will be changed as well. We will be transformed. He says we will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There it is, the last day again. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. Ultimately, the resurrection is significant because of the hope that it affords us. Concerning an existence, when this existence and this life is compared to it, is so very pale. The existence that is to come is far more glorious, far more wonderful than anything that we have to look forward to as we live upon this earth, live in this life. It is a wonderful, wonderful hope that is ours. Paul wrote about it not only in 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians chapter 3 said our citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, we wait for our Savior. What do we wait for? We wait for that last day. So that when he comes again, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And again, we don't know exactly what that will be like, but again, we do know that it will be glorious according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. It is in his power and his authority that he has the ability and the wherewithal and the desire to change us, to transform us into that which is incorruptible and glorious. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, the Apostle John said, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," when? In that last day, when the dead in Christ are raised. "In that day, when he is revealed, we shall be like him." And that is a great and glorious hope that is ours. The hope of the resurrection. And the fact that that resurrection is something that is glorious and will afford those who are righteous in him the hope of life eternal in his presence. And so, as we consider these seven facts concerning the resurrection, that it is certain that no man will escape it. And as you are raised, you will be in one of two groups with one of two destinies. That's the significant part. Where do you want to be? You want to be among the just or the unjust? Because the unjust will be resurrected to condemnation. There has been a place reserved. It's created for the devil and his angels. And for those who in that judgment day are found unworthy, they will be cast into that lake of fire. A lake that burns for eternity, where the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, an evil place of eternal punishment and torture. But for the child of God, the one who is righteous and just, a mansion that is prepared, a heavenly city, a wonderful place where there is no need of sun, because God is the light, a place where there are no tears, a wonderful place of joy in the presence of the Almighty God of heaven. You have that hope, if you desire it, to be with God in heaven, if you are prepared. Now, this particular text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the apostle is dealing with those who are Christians. This is a call for them because you know about that resurrection and know the significance of that resurrection. He said, "Therefore, brethren, be steadfast and immovable and always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." And it may be that you are here tonight and this is the first time that you fully become aware of the significance of the resurrection, and you want to be among those who will, in the end, because of their steadfastness, bask in the presence of God. You want to be resurrected as one of the just to an eternal life. And if that is the case, we want to help you and assist you in getting your life right with him. Respond to the invitation call by becoming obedient to it. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can rise and walk in a new life as a child of God with the hope of eternity. Remember what Paul said to Felix way back in Acts chapter 24 as we read. He said, "I have the hope of the resurrection." That's what motivated him, and I pray that is what will motivate you to live day by day, either to become a child of God or, if you are, to remain steadfast and immovable and always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that it certainly will be worth the time and effort when the resurrection of the dead comes in that final day. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing your heart. If there is a person here who has need to respond to the invitation call, it is offered at this time. We ask that you consider carefully your standing. If you have that need, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?